We can get started for today's scripture reading. The scripture reading this morning is Psalm chapter 39. Psalm 39. If you're using a Bible from under the seat, that passage is located on page 321. You're welcome to open your Bible and follow along. It will also be available up on the screens. Psalm 39, the Word of God says, to the choir master, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned, and then I spoke with my tongue. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath, Selah. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath, Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. Psalm 39.
Let's pray. Dear Father, what a wonderful day to worship you, as every day is. We ask for your presence, for your guidance, for your spirit, as we study and listen to and learn from and are changed by your word. Father, change our hearts, Lord. May our heart posture be changed this morning, Lord, not just in this moment, but Lord, may we know how to reset our hearts and our minds to where we are not the center, Lord, but to where you are, that in times of frustration and of difficulty and of challenge, our thought is not ourselves, but you and who we are to you and what you are to this world. Father, we praise you for your goodness and for your glory. We praise things in your name. Amen. All right. Well, good morning, everyone. We are continuing through the Psalms. We've only got a few more weeks of it, which is pretty crazy. But I'm continuing on. Sam and Liz and their family are at a wedding this weekend, so be praying for them as they travel and get a little bit of time with their family. I think it's good for them to get to do that. But this morning, we're in Psalm 39. And for some reasons, I don't know why, Sam has been giving me all the ones dealing with sin. I don't know if it's personal. Actually, what's been really crazy about getting to do these is, I don't know if you guys have ever done this, where you've read scripture and it hits you really hard because it opens up all of the walls and all the doors and all the windows, and it seems to be talking right to your soul and dealing right with what you do and how you think. And when I was studying this psalm, to be honest, it didn't do that immediately. Immediately, I was kind of, oh, well, this is just another thing. These are just more words and this kind of thing. And as I was reading deeper and deeper and thinking about it and studying it and letting God open my heart and move through me, I realized that in many ways this cuts right to the core of where my heart often goes and what my mind often does and how I often sin against man and against God. And so what this psalm does is it let me ask this question. What do you do when you're frustrated? What's your go-to when you're frustrated? Now, there's lots of different forms of frustration. I can look around and I can see different forms of frustration, right? Whether it's parents are frustrating, kids are frustrating, jobs are frustrating, bosses are frustrating, not knowing what's going to happen is frustrating. Just different, a lot of relationship things, a lot of unknown things, lots of those things are frustrating. And it's not just little children, right? Children of varying ages, parents of varying ages. School, whatever, we're getting schools coming up, jobs are changing, all these different kind of things are frustrating. And when we're frustrated, when people frustrate us especially, when challenges come, we've kind of got to decide what we're going to do with it, right? Do we overlook it? Do we go out and deal with it? Do we blow up in anger? What do we do? And in this Psalm, David, the author, he is in verses 1-3 kind of presenting a situation. And it's actually kind of nice that the situation is actually not very specific. He's just kind of presenting a concept where he is obviously going through things that are really hard, things that are just really bothering him, whatever it may be, just things that are really challenging within him. And he has decided, because he says, I said to myself, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. Right? So what he's talking about is frustrating things are happening, and he's like, you know what? I'm not going to sin against people. I'm not going to get mad. I'm not going to do something about it. I'm just going to not say anything, and I'm just going to not, right? And what happens to him is something that I think you may realize happens to you a lot, happens to me a lot, right? You spend a lot of your life, a lot of your day, arguing with people in your head. Right? I don't know if this is your experience, but this is my experience. This is, again, this chapter is very much talking about me. I spend a lot of time arguing with people in my head, right? Because of some kind of frustration or some kind of challenge or whatever it may be. And so you create this frustration inside of you that is building. And the words that he uses are very helpful. He says, my heart became hot within me as I mused, right? There's that concept, as I mused, as I thought about these things, as these arguments came to my mind, as the situations just played out in my head, as I mused, the fire burned. Right? And so I think this is a very real life situation, right? Maybe we experience it when we have a confrontation with a boss or with a family member or with a spouse or just in things happening in life where we know we shouldn't speak out in anger and we just don't really know what to say. But it's burning inside of us, and these arguments and these thoughts and these challenges, and we just don't know what to say. So the world kind of gives us a couple options. The world kind of says, well, just let it go. Just tell, like, and by let go, I mean, like, tell them, like, angrily, like, just get it all out there, right? But we know, as Dave says here, that he's like, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to sin in that way. I don't think it would be helpful to just angrily go at these people or go at this situation or go at my enemies. I don't think that would be right. Another thing that, and this is similar to what Dave then tried to do, is we say, you know, stuff it, you know, just stuff it. Just don't talk about it at all. Just, you know, just stuff it. There's a third thing that the world says it gives an option. I think this is the one that we often do the most and that we like the most, and we call it venting, right? You vent, right? When you talk to somebody, like, look, I don't really need help with the situation right now. I just want to vent. Can I just vent? Right, we say that a lot. Can I just vent to you? And we vent to our friends or to our family or to our spouses or whoever it may be, our parents. Right, we vent, and venting we are saying all the things that are bothering us and that's bothering us about this person or the situation or whatever it may be. And something I want us to know, and I think it's very important to understand, is that this passage is actually telling us not to vent. And I want to tell you why. So in Scripture, in the Psalms, and this is one of them, we see what we call Psalms of Lament. Lament, right? And you guys probably heard that word before. And lamenting is when things are hard or challenging or sad or miserable, and you lament on it, right? You go out and you say what it is now. But these Psalms of Lament are to God. They're not to other people. They're not they're to God. They're speaking to God. Now, what's different maybe about this psalm of lament versus other ones is this is also what they call a wisdom psalm, meaning it's got a particular thing it's trying to teach as well as show us lamenting. So in many ways, it's actually trying to show us how to lament correctly. And as we go through, we'll see the differences between lamenting versus venting. I actually think, in fact, that venting, even though I've done it, I'm sure you have many times, and it seems to be nice, it seems to be helpful, venting is actually often, always, is sinful by definition. Because what venting is, when we're venting, we are saying, man, I am right, they're wrong. You're putting yourself in the center of it, right? You're like, you're just because you're so upset and so angry, and right? And then I think we can sometimes think, well, yeah, but sometimes you just need to do that. It's like punching a pillow or yelling or counting down from 10 or whatever, just something that whatever. The problem with venting, the problem with doing it, though, is if venting is putting yourself in the center and putting everything around you, then you are practicing a lie. Because the truth is, you're not the center of the universe. I'm not the center of the universe. You're not the center of the world. And so if you're venting and putting yourself in that position, then you're just practicing something that's not very helpful. And so what this passage is going to do for us today is it's going to show us how do we lament rather than vent. How do we change our heart perspective? Because when we vent, our main desire is to be joyful again, or to be appreciated, and we do that through, like, you know, we want someone to be sympathetic for us, or someone to agree with us, or just to for people to see how hard our life is and how challenging it is, and all these things. Putting ourselves in the center. But what lamenting does is it puts our heart in a place of worship. It puts our heart and God's character in the right place where they should be in our life. And so that's what we're going to look at. And so it's kind of after this intro, there's three sections, and we're going to just kind of go through those three sections. And I think this gives us a kind of, maybe you might say, three phases of lamenting, or three phases of turning our heart in worship from frustration into even joy. Because again, our big thing that we desire often as people is joy and is happiness, and we're frustrated and we use venting as a tool to do that, or being angry or whatever it may be as a tool to do that. But rather, Scripture calls us, let's rather, instead of doing that, let us change our heart and our focus towards God. So we'll jump in. So I'll just tell you up front, the three sections I kind of see is we've got 4 through 6 is about humility. 7 through 11, you could say, is about submission. And then the final is pleading. That's you're asking, you're pleading, you're begging, right, God, asking God. And so those are going to be the three sections that we're going to go to, the three ways we're going to split it. And so the first is humility. And the first thing I want to point out is that, right, he says, then end of verse 3, as I mused, the fire burned, then I spoke with my tongue. I spoke with my tongue, and right, we don't really know at that point, like when he's talking about, I want to talk, but I'm not talking. We don't really know, is he thinking, I want to talk to these people, I want to talk to my enemies, I want to talk to God, what is he saying? But then he says, and I opened my mouth, and then he reveals in verse 4, O Lord. So he decides that he talks to God, right? And I think that's something to point at, and I think, again, this is the wisdom here. This is where we're seeing him show us how we do this, right? Like, if we're in this frustrating situation, these challenges in our heart, in our life, whatever, like, if we're going to be frustrated, let's not be frustrated in the direction of other people. Let's be frustrated in the direction of God. And I don't mean being frustrated at God. What I mean is tell him about your frustrations. If we're going to go that direction, let's say, oh Lord. Let us say, oh God, right? And that's something that's been really helpful for me as I think about these moments where I'm just find myself in this hole of darkness, of argument, whatever. Like, why am I doing this right now? Why don't I talk to God? Let me pray instead. Let me be talking to God about this situation instead. But he shows how we enter that humility. So, oh Lord, and he says this. I was talking to someone this week. They talked about this. Reminds them of the book of Ecclesiastes, and it is similar. It says, oh Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few hands' breaths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And so in this frustration, in this annoyance and challenge, he gets his heart to say to God, God, I need you to remind me of something. I need you to remind me how frail I am. I need you to remind me how short my life is. And maybe that sounds strange at first. Like, how would that be helpful? How would it be helpful? Shouldn't I say, God, can you show me how awesome I am? That'll make me feel a lot better. Can you show me how fantastic my life is? That would encourage me. That would help me feel better. But what he's saying is, God, I want you to remind me that life is so short. I want you to remind me that the things of this world that I'm doing don't last forever. And the reason that is helpful is because the main thing is this: it contrasts ourselves with God. Because God has always been. Right, we sang that wonderful song, you know, before creation sparked, before the light and the dark, you are and I am, and it separates us. It separates us from that. He is forever. Right? He has always been. Right? My lifetime is as nothing before you. And we call this humility, right? We call this humbleness. It's putting our heart and taking this moment. Before we get to God and ask for the request and come to him, we're saying, God, I am lowly before you. My life is short. The life of man is a hand's breadth, right? If you're like me and you can't ever find your measuring tape, right, and you're using your cubits and your feet and your hands, right, a hand's breadth, that's a common redneck carpentry measurement. It's one of the smallest ones, right? A hand's breadth. That's the idea. It's a small distance, a hand's breadth, a few inches, right? My life is just a few inches. And it may be easy to look at this and think, well, that is just a strange thing for him to ask for and to direct. But as I was studying it this week, and as I was praying it this week, and even applying it to myself this week, there is immense freedom in saying to God, my life is a vapor. My life is short. My life is a shadow. He uses the word shadow. Because sometimes we just get so bugged down with thinking everything is bigger than it is. Everything that our life is bigger than it is, or more important than it is, or whatever it may be. But when we can step back and say, my life is a small thing and you are this great big giant thing, I think it helps take a lot of that pressure off, and it also helps us bring us into a place of worship. Because maybe you don't think about this, but when you're spending all that time thinking about that stuff you're frustrated with, in some ways you're worshiping that situation, right? You're putting all of your effort, all of your time, all of your thought, all of your words into that thing. But this allows you instead to step back and, I'm not going to worship finite things like my life. I'm going to worship the things that last forever, like God. I'm going to look at him and trust him. And I love even at the end, like, surely for nothing there in turmoil, man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And even just point out, right, that the best that man can do, the wealthiest that man can get, the most success a man can have, he's not going to have it forever, right? He will die and it will go somewhere else and he doesn't control where it goes, right? Right? Maybe he does a will, but again, it doesn't. It's futile. It's small. It's does not last. And so this first step in dealing with this frustration of moving and turning our hearts towards worship and towards God and towards Him, it's realizing the faintness of our life, the fleetingness of our life. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. We are a breath before God. And so that would be my encouragement to you, and my challenge to you is in those moments where you're frustrated, you're kind of in the dark, and you can't kind of see past your nose of what's in front of you, and the challenge would be to go before God and say, God, remind me that my life is small. Remind me that my life is short. Remind me that these things are fleeting. Remind me that I am fleeting. I think that that's where we start. But it doesn't stop there. We continue on to submission. Verse 7 says this, "And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? For what do I wait? My hope is in you." That phrase, "And now, O Lord," after I've stopped and I've humbled myself and I've realized, wow, my life is short. So then what is it? If my life is short, what is it? It says, "I wait for you. My hope is in you. My life is short. My life is small. It is fleeting. So my value I put in you because you're infinite. I put my value in you because you are my only hope." And then he goes further into sin. And this is something, again, we don't always like to do when we're frustrated. But he says, "Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool." Meaning, one, of course, deliver me from all my transgressions. Forgive me of my sins. All the things, the ways I've wronged you, do that. And I love the addition to "do not make me the scorn of the fool." Just mean don't let me sit here in all this frustration and anger and bitterness and darkness while I'm actually part of the problem. "Lord, deliver me from all my transgressions. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it." And so he's doing something very important here that we don't always like to do or like to see, and that's that these challenges, these hardships in our life, these whatever it may be, these frustrations, God is in control. He's a sovereign and a good and a holy God. And he's a God that uses these situations, in fact, makes these situations in order to grow. So that's what it says, right? It came from you. Remove your stroke from me, right? These challenges. I am spent by the hostility of your hand, right? What a beautiful way of saying it. I am spent. I mean, I am exhausted by the hostility, right? The heaviness of what you brought upon me of your hand. So he's the submission isn't just, "Oh God, you're all powerful. Oh God, you're all good." It's actually realizing that the situation itself is from God. And we can have a hard time with that, but it's really helpful if we keep going. This next verse, verse 11, "When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is due to him." When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is due to him. And so here's that very helpful word, discipline. These frustrations, these challenges, these things that come to our mind that just make us, right? You guys know what I mean when I say that, right? That make us do that. They're actually discipline from God. And I want to read a very important passage in Hebrews 12 that I think is really, really helpful in us understanding how God does discipline and how discipline is such a loving and amazing thing that he does for us. Hebrews 12, I'm going to read verse 7 through 11. "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and life, and spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And so I think something very encouraging and very helpful with these frustrating situations is if we can stop seeing them as an enemy attacking us and see them as a God loving us and training us and growing us, I'm going to say something really weird here. We might even get excited about it, which seems unbelievable, but I've actually even experienced that in my own life, where I am able to look at a challenging situation, a challenging relationship, a challenging frustration. It doesn't happen all the time. I often get angry and frustrated and all those things, but be able to say, wow, God, you have grown me and changed me through so many challenges, so many things. I'm excited to see what you're going to do with this one. And something that I've been thinking about as reading a book, I was talking about this, is, right, if you're a parent or whatever, like when you discipline your children, however you do that, when you discipline your children, right, the discipline is not the end, right? The discipline is putting, a guy I read said it this way, a discipline is putting yourself on a stage to give a message, right? That's what discipline should be, right? It should be, you know, you've done this thing to the child or whatever it may be, and then you say, okay, this is the lesson. This is what you're learning from this. This is what we're supposed to do, right? You need to stop hitting your siblings. You need to, you know, whatever it may be. You need to stop throwing your food, whatever it may be. And this is why, because you need to be obedient to your parents. You need to be obedient to God. We need to show love and kindness to one another, right? And so discipline is a stage for the parent to stand on and to teach. And so if this frustration is a moment of discipline, it is a moment for God to teach you. It's a moment for him to use these opportunities to teach you. And so in these moments, we need to come to him and seek forgiveness. Lord, I know in the situation I have my own sin, I'm focusing on the sin of these other people, but I know in my own anger and my own built up bitterness and all these things, I have sinned. So Lord, forgive me my transgressions, forgive me of my sin, Lord, and teach me and show me. Because I love you, it's easier, right? You consume like a moth what is due to him. And so it's pointing out, like, when God disciplines you, he's gonna like, you know, this picture of moths just coming in and eating all the nice things away, right? The nice clothing or whatever it may be, right? He's like, well, if you're gonna hold on to these things, if you're gonna value these things, I'm gonna get rid of them. And I'm gonna use that as an opportunity. Again, that's good discipline, right? You know, if you love watching TV so much, I'm not gonna let you watch TV anymore, right? That's good discipline. And then I'm gonna take that opportunity to show you. Because I love how he ends this concept of submission with something he said already. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Right? We are a mere breath. Just again, going back to, I can and should submit myself for God because I am a mere breath, and yet he is taking this time, as I read in that chapter of Hebrews, right? If your God, if your father is not disciplining you, he doesn't love you. So what's that mean if he is disciplining you? He loves you. He loves you greatly. You are a legitimate child. If you were an illegitimate child, he wouldn't discipline you. But because you are a legitimate child, because he loves you, he disciplines you. And so in these moments of frustration, we must first have humility and realize our place in this universe and realize our place before God and realize we are fading away and we do not last long. Mankind as a whole is a breath. But we also must submit to God that he is the one in control, that what happens to me is in his hands, and that what things that are done to me are under his control, and he is using these situations to discipline me, to rebuke my sin, to call out my sin, and what a great blessing and great gift that is. And after we have done that, after we have shown humility, after we have submitted, we beg and we plead. And so I think sometimes we can stop there. Sometimes we can think, okay, well, I've done all that. I've put myself for God. Now I just need to kind of do what we started with of I just need to now shut my mouth. And it's not right to ask God for things or ask God to be happy or ask God or whatever. I just need to humble myself, submit, and that's it. But that's not where he ends. He ends with a plea to the prayer in 12:13. It says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears. I am crying. Don't let my crying stop your peace from coming to me. Right? So he is calling out and saying, all this is true. Lord, I am a breath. I've sinned against you, Lord. Now I submit to you, Lord. You have disciplined me, Lord, and I ask now, please take my pain away. Take my hurt away. Take my frustration away. Lord, please bring me joy. And later he's going to say that I may smile again, right? Lord, I am crying. Bring me your peace, right? Our God is a loving God, and we get to call to him for peace. And that's what David is doing. And I love what he alludes to for a reason why. What characteristic of God he goes to say why. Because we have this, give hear my prayer, give ear to my cry, hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you. I am a sojourner with you. Now that's a really wonderful phrase. A sojourner is a traveler. And he's saying, I am a sojourner, not to you, but with you. Sojourner not meaning I'm a stranger or a traveler to you, but with you. I travel with you. I am hosted by you. I am someone that goes and travels and moves and does things with you. It says a guest. I am a guest to you, like all my fathers. So, and so what he is pointing to, what he's going to is I am a person who is a guest to you. I'm a person who is under your hosting. I am a person under you. That's his quote. It's like why should you give me your ear to my cry? Why should you hear my cry? Why should you give me peace in the midst of my tears? Because I'm yours. Because I'm under your protection. I'm under your hospitality. I am of your household. I am taken care of by you, like my fathers in David's situation. So his call is on his relationship with God. Lord, because I'm yours, Lord, I'm humble before you. I am a breath, for I sin against you, and I am yours, so please comfort me. I am yours, so please comfort me. Look away from me that I may smile again. And again, the look away, it's not like, don't give me attention. No, I think what it just means is the discipline and the pain and the hurt and the scorn. Like take that away from me. Look away from me with the wrath that I deserve for my sin. Lord, that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. And so David knows that he can go to his father, that he can go to this God and say, Lord, I know I'm nothing, and I know I've sinned against you, but Lord, can you please take this away? Can you please take the hurt away? Can you please take the pain away? Can you please remember my tears? Can you please bring me peace? And that is the place and the time to do it. When our heart is in this place of submission and humility before God, we can ask him anything. Anything. And I mean anything. You can talk to him about anything. There's some of these Psalms of Lament, we call it imprecatory Psalms, and David's like, you know, kill my enemies and curse my enemies and all these things. And I think, and Lord, I'm so worried about this. I'm so afraid about this. I don't want this to happen. Or these things of fear and worry and all these kind of things. Once our heart is in a place of humility and submission, we can say all those things and say everything to our Father, because he cares and he loves us and he wants us to share and talk in that way with him. And so where then does this leave us? Where does the psalm leave us? When we are in these situations, we have a deep desire. And again, if you're like me, this is something that happens a lot. We have a deep desire for peace, right? We have a deep desire for peace. We're tired of these things running around in our head over and over again. We're tired of running into these same situations at work, in the household, in the school, with our family, with our teammates, in the workplace. We're tired of running into these same situations. We're tired of the fear of what's going to happen. We're tired of the fear of not knowing what this relationship or whatever it may be is going to turn out. And our search is for peace. And we make the mistake then of trying to find peace with us at the center. And you will never find that. If you make yourself the center of your life, you will never find peace. Peace is found in reality. And the reality is that the Lord of all creation, the one who was there before creation, the one who created it all, loves you enough to call you to worship him, calls you to be saved by the blood of his son, Christ on the cross, whom he sent for all who believe and trust in him. And then he loves you enough to discipline you. He loves you enough to give you these opportunities in life to grow and to be changed and to come to him and to worship him and to be humble before him and to submit before him and to plead and beg at his feet in joy and in peace. That is a loving and a good God. That is the God that we worship. And so I think one of the biggest takeaways that I hope you can help, and I think you can grab, is in that moment when you're so frustrated, whether it's you want to yell at your kids or you're frustrated with your work or your parents or your relationships or whatever it may be, is that you immediately talk towards God. Talk towards God. Not in yourself building this fire, not venting to someone else, but rather towards God and saying, God, I am a breath. Remind me of that. Lord, I am submissive to you. I know you put these things in here to discipline me. May that discipline do its work. And God, this really, really hurts. This really hurts. Lord, please bring me joy. Bring me peace. Please take this away from me. May that be the repetition of our hearts. May that be the repetition of our words. And I want to take this one more step. May that be the way we show the world how we deal with these. May that be how we show our children how we do it, our friends, our people at work. Man, he should be really frustrated right now. Why does he seem to be strangely happy? Right? Your friends should be saying that a lot. You should be strangely happy. Not a worldly happy, but in a joy that you have a clear understanding of reality that God is forever. You are breath. You are submitted to him and you are his. And he is a God that you can go to for anything. May that be the way we treat other people. May we treat other people under that humility and under that submission to God and under that knowing that we can go to our Father for anything. Life becomes much more freeing and much more joyful when we realize how humble we are, when we realize how great God's power over us is, and when we realize that we get to go to our Father for anything. It changes the way we think. It changes the way we act. It changes, above all, the way that we worship. And so I pray this morning that be helpful for us, that we do that, that this be something that you don't just hear, but that it stays in your heart, that we be a people who wait on the Lord. Let me pray. Father, you created everything. And in that creation, you made it all good. But through our sin, we have fallen and we have chosen to make ourselves the center. We've chosen to be the center of our lives and the center of our world. That's what sin is, Father. But 2,000 years ago on a cross, you sent your son to change how we think about ourselves, to change, more importantly, how we think about you. Father, may we see that we are a breath. Give us the gift of seeing the futileness of our life. Give us the gift of seeing how small we are. Lord, give us the gift of submitting our hearts to you, first to Christ and what he's done and him being Lord of our life for the salvation he has worked out for us on the cross and his resurrection. Lord, but then let us submit moment by moment, day by day, pointing out our transgressions and our sins and calling them out and giving them to you and handing them to you, Father. And then let us beg and plead with you. Lord, let us come to you as a father who loves us and ask for the craziest things and for the most neediest things of our hearts, Father, not with fear, but with great joy, knowing that you love us, that you do these things because you love us and you grow us and you build us, Father. May we be a people of that joy. May we be a people who wait on the Lord alone. We pray things in your name. Amen.